Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Hey, a couple of weeks ago, Brian was up here, and one of the things Brian and I share in common is I grew up in New Jersey, Brian grew up in Pittsburgh, and so sometimes we just talk about some laments, about just the difficulties of living in the West Coast when you grew up in the East Coast, and there's things that are really good, and Brian was lamenting about how he's struggled to kind of adapt and truly become a Northwesterner. Many of you remember this. Brian doesn't drink coffee. Shame on him. It's just a tough thing. Brian doesn't wear flannels. He doesn't have a beard. He doesn't drive a Subaru. He doesn't have tattoos. It's just all these things. And so I was telling Brian, like, man, yeah, it's tough. You need to start figuring some things out if you're going to stick around this place. So Brian took it to heart. And I don't know why he thought, I just was like, Brian, start drinking coffee. Throw the people, like, just start drinking coffee. Nope. What does he do? He goes to a tattoo artist. Brian got tatted up this week. Like, he just wants you to know that he sees you, that he's part of the Northwest culture. One of the things as a person, our Photoshop team is getting better and better every week, just so you know. The only one that's real is the neck one. That's the only one that's real. So anyway, when you see Brian, just congratulate him. So anyway, one of the things that has been a difference maker for me is just understanding that there's a directness that people from Jersey, Boston, New York, these places that I've called home have that you don't seem to have here in the Northwest. So I've had to kind of like calm that down, settle that down a little bit, this directness. But one of the things that I've realized recently in reading much of the New Testament is simply this. The New Testament authors were a lot more East Coast than they are West Coast. Right? Let me explain what I mean by that for just a second here. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 5. And you'll notice here in Hebrews chapter 5 that there's a bit of an East Coast directness that is happening here, okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 5, we're reading verses 11 to 14. Just picture kind of like an aggressive New York accent coming at you as the author of Hebrews writes this. Hey, there's so much more we'd like to say to you about this, but it's difficult to explain because you're spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. You've been believers now for so long that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. You're like babies. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food, that's for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is the intense, direct word of God. It's really interesting when we see these pretty intense East Coast challenges that come our way in the word of God. Many in the early church were struggling to just fully grasp and move through their own pathways of growth. And for this new movement, the way the church to expand, we would need mature followers of Jesus. I'm sure that there were these different indicators that helped the people know how they were doing, that the authors of Hebrews, whoever that might be, Paul, Aquila, I don't know who the author is, we're not sure. But I'm sure that they had these indicators that helped them measure that. Many of those indicators were things like, is their heart break for those that have not yet experienced the redemptive love of Jesus? Is there an inner motivation for them to say no to the things that grieve God and yes to the things that bring him worship in their daily life? How are they doing in that, just what's rising up in them? Is there a justice to care for the orphan and the widow and those who are less fortunate than they are? And when they would see that those things weren't going really well, those would be kind of indicator lights that say there's some stagnancy going on in your walk. It seems that you're a bit you're stuck. You're in a rut. Oftentimes, we can look at those as indicators in our lives, but those things are pretty hard to measure. Those things aren't quite as concrete, and so oftentimes, we have ourselves evaluating how we are doing by looking at things like, what is the consistency of our scripture reading, our study, and our prayer, and those are also good indicators that help awaken to us whether or not we're stuck and stagnant. Maybe for you, your prayer right now is feeling a bit more performative than it is personal. Or reading scripture has become a bit dull and it's not engaging and you're just struggling to do it. Or Maybe you're just not finding the joy that you used to have when you would just walk around. You don't find yourself singing or humming or whatever these things my dad used to do in the supermarket that drove me crazy, but let me know that there was a joy upon him. You see, these dashboard lights, whatever they might be, are indicators that something's not quite right. And there's an invitation in these to move. There's an invitation in these to take a risk, to break out of the way things are and get to the next level. Here in week 3 of our Discipleship Pathway Series 1, if you haven't gotten one of these, can I encourage you to get it, to engage with it, to figure out where you are, to lean in and see how things are. We, our goal as a team is to help you in your spiritual journey. We believe that each and every one of us has a spiritual story that is being written, and we want to help you identify how you're doing, where you are on that spiritual journey. And we want to get you tools and resources to help you grow so that the author of Hebrews leaves you alone. We believe that there's more enjoyment for everyone in this room. And we believe that the ultimate goal is that we collectively are going to experience more communion with God in all of its fullness. Before I jump into some of our scriptures for today, let me just read a quick warning label that I wrote for this series. You see, today we're talking really about breaking out of being stuck and stagnant. And with that, I want you to know that that will take some action on your part. But it's more than that. I don't want you to go all overachiever on this, because our faith walk with Jesus is a relationship. It's Jesus that calls you to the next level. And even in our pathway, we'll put it up here, it's a bit linear in the way that we laid it out. But please understand, this is not just something that we pass through and there's this end goal. And if we can get there as quick as we can, then we're a success. That's not the goal here. This is not a race. This is not a contest. This is not just a progression through. No, this is a journey that we are on. And we know that some of you will find yourselves in multiple stages at one time. We know that some of you will go back two spaces or jump forward two spaces. This is not a one-size-fits-all model, but this is a tool that is there to help us. But here's the thing that I want you to see. Progression through it. All we're asking you to do is lean in. Because when we lean in, we recognize that that is worship. That's worship. For some of you, even being here today and trying to just sing, "I surrender all," and hand over trust was difficult for you. But you're leaning in, and I need you to know that's a high form of worship. For some of you this weekend, you're like, "You know what? I should find my Bible. I should dust it off and start reading it." And it took you like 30 minutes to find it because it's been that long. That's a high form of worship. For some of you, it's pretty easy these days. In fact, you're trying to hold back emotions as we worship this morning because you're on this spiritual development path and it is up and to the right. And that's a high form of worship. Wherever you find yourself, if you are leaning in, understand that it pleases our good and kind Father. This is not a series that says try harder. This is a series that is an invitation to more. And so today, we're talking about what to do when you find yourself in a funk, where you find yourself in a rut. We're talking about how do we move from being stuck and stagnant? How do we move from being stuck and stagnant? This whole series is a case study on the life of Peter. And so today, again, we're going to look at 3 times where Peter is just kind of hit with something that causes movement in his spiritual journey. 3 really short narratives, and the first one we find in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, it's 2 short verses. It says this: when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. Cool story. It really is. And here's the other thing. That's a great indicator that Peter's faith is doing really, really well. I mean, if you have this kind of care and compassion for your mother-in-law, that says something. You know what I'm saying? This is the point of the sermon where I had some seriously solid, funny mother-in-law jokes. And so I was sharing some of these with my wife on Friday, and she's like, "Rob, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't go there." So I just have 3. I'm just kidding. And to my mother-in-law, Joan, if you are watching this, I love you very much. here's what I want us to see in these two verses. Yes, a miraculous thing happens. It's incredible. There's an incredible healing that happens. But what else happens here, when we look at it in context, is Jesus is not conforming to the traditions of the Jewish faith. He doesn't get the memo on two key things. One, in first century Judaism, you do not touch a sick person. To touch a sick person is a no-no. It means that you then yourself are unclean, not just physically, but spiritually. It means you can't go to the tabernacle or the temple for quite a number of days. And yet Jesus takes her hand and touches her. His compassion and care takes over in the healing. But he breaks a tradition. He breaks a rule in doing that. The other thing that we see here is, if we look at this in context from the other gospels that talk about it, we see that this event happens right after they have left the church, the synagogue, on the Sabbath. So here we have Jesus breaking another rule. He is healing on the Sabbath, another no-no. We do not do that. And in response, Peter's mother-in-law also breaks the strict rules and covenants of following the Sabbath. She prepares a meal saying thank you, and she serves Jesus and the others in the room. Meals would have had to be prepared the day before, but she was sick in bed. What am I trying to get at here? What I'm saying is that rituals and traditions are great, but sometimes we need to step back and we need to take a look at them. Sometimes the way things are done can get us into a rut, because rituals and traditions can unfortunately lose their meaning. They can lose their power. For many of the first century Jews, this is what had happened with the Sabbath. So many extra human created rules and regulations on what you could and could not do were added, and it diluted the actual purpose of what the Sabbath was about. Sometimes the means to the end becomes more important than the end product. And when that happens, we have an issue. And Jesus here is shaking up the traditions. He's shaking the walls of religion down a little bit. And he is saying, we've got to be careful. It's not about just going through the motions. His way is a new way. He's bringing a new paradigm here. Again, rules, regulations, traditions, spiritual disciplines, these are all good things. In fact, they build an incredible foundation for us. They give us guardrails as we are young in our faith. But might there come a time when switching it up a bit breaks us out of stuck and stagnant? When I was in college, I was in a season where I was in a bit of a funk. And I was attending this Alliance Church near our college campus, and it wasn't working for me. And someone said, you should check out a different church. I started going to an Episcopal church for a semester. It was rich. Now, it's really interesting, because there they have more tradition and more liturgy. And yet, for me, it worked. It broke me out of a bit of a funk to change something up, to see the rich liturgy and the rich things that were happening. It's why I've brought some of that even into us here at Sam Alliance. And we read the Lord's Prayer and some of the creeds from time to time. But it was rich. It took me to a new level, a new stage in my pathway. And so what I'm saying here is, there's an invitation to move, a move to curiosity. And I bless you with permission to examine some of the spiritual practices that have worked for you for a season, but have become a bit stale. Are they serving you and God well? If they're not, may I encourage you to evaluate them. And here's the deal: when you do, he might say, yep, that one's lost its meaning. You've been promoted. We're going to try something new. But he might also tell you, you know what? Stick with it. There's something on the other side when you persevere through this one that's beautiful. Over the last couple of years, I've been reading through the Bible and using a 2-year plan, and it's been working really well for me. Been reading through for 2 years, and this past year, I was like, I'm going to be an overachiever. I'm going to do it in one. I'm going to do it in one. It's been awful. It's been absolutely awful. It's like, you got to read a lot every day and to carve out that amount of time. And it started out okay. And I was like, oh, I got this. This is great. And then the last 2 months, I've been in like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, a lot of the prophets. And it's just been tough. I mean, there is multiple times where I'm like, Lord, take this cup from me, right? It's been rough. And I've been wanting to throw in the towel time and time again. And every time I ask the Lord, hey, can we like just do something else here? He's like, no, stick with it. This week, it caught me off guard. I think it was on Tuesday, where I opened up my app and I recognized that I'm now in the New Testament. And it was weird. I got oddly emotional. And as I've been reading even through the New Testament this week, there's new things that are jumping out to me. And I think it's because I persevered. Even my perseverance in that, I'm like, Lord, how did you deal with these Israelites who just kept doing the same thing, idol after idol, idol after rebellion after rebellion? And it's just that perseverance. I don't know what happens when you reexamine your spiritual disciplines, but I invite you to do that this week. There might be a move there. Permission to ask, are these spiritual practices serving us well, God? Are they serving us well? Second narrative is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 to 33. Let me set the tone of what's happening here. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a massive storm has come up. A storm unlike they've ever seen. They find themselves scared for their own lives. And then things get worse because they see this ghost walking towards them on the water. And we pick up the story in verse 27. Jesus spoke to them at once and he said, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you." Walking on the water. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. It's a true apprentice move by Peter here. He wants to be like his boss. He wants to do what his mentor is doing. And in some ways, we could say that Peter failed, but I would challenge that and say Peter took a step of faith. He took a faith-filled risk, and I guarantee you, he's not stuck in stagnant water in this moment. No, he's in freezing cold, choppy, fresh water. And even in his failure, he gets to see a different side of Jesus who quickly comes to his rescue. What I want us to take from this narrative is that there are always invitations and challenges that we are being offered to grow in our faith. And when we take these challenges and when we accept these invitations, it often breaks us out of the funk. One of the tools, discipleship shapes that we've started to use here around Sam Alliance, there's these different shapes we use in discipleship through these huddles. And one of those is called the Invitation Challenge Matrix. Some of you are familiar with it. It's one that I often go to when I'm stuck in my faith. And I just do a quick evaluation and I say, am I a bit stagnant? Am I a bit in a rut right now? Because I'm up here in this cozy culture where I'm becoming a bit of a consumer. I'm overcomfortable in my relationship with God. For me, my prayers become very one-sided where, Lord, would you do this? Would you do this? Can you provide this? Rather than prayers of glorifying him, prayers of intercession. And I realize I got to make a change. I need some more challenge in my life. There are times where we find ourselves in the boring culture and we just want to slip out the back door and we're done with it. It didn't work for us. Why is that? Because once again, there's no challenge there. We continue to push away the hard things that would take us out of that boringness into the next level. Of course it's boring if you're not going to lean in and take the challenges that come your way. Or maybe you find yourself in the stress culture, one of my favorites to hang out in, where I'm so busy doing that I'm not being with people. I'm not being filled up because I see the needs that are out there and I'm accepting too many challenges and not sitting and being invited into his presence and presence with others. And I find myself a bit out of balance. Where would you put yourself on here? Some of you would be up in the discipleship quadrant there. You have a good balance of receiving challenges and invitations of fellowship and service towards others, and good for you. But for some of you, this will help you figure out how to get out of the funk. For some of you, you have not been opening the invitations that have been sent your way. You have not RSVP'd to the challenges that he's been inviting you to. You find yourself and you are like the rich young ruler who walks away and says, "I'll stay in the cozy. That's too much of a challenge." You're like those that didn't show up in the parable of the wedding feast and didn't come to the wedding banquet and therefore are missing out. And so my challenge for you today is to be aware of the invitations that are coming your way, that are coming through others, that are coming directly from the Lord, that are there for you? Would you open them up? Maybe it's a new reading plan. Maybe it's just an opening to eyes to see those in your community that you've been overlooking. Or maybe it's just the importance of being in community. And maybe you need to consider joining a life group. We give challenges and invitations all the time around here. We try to find a balance between them. Please open them up. Please consider taking a next step. The final and third short narrative that we find ourselves with Matthew in is found in Matthew chapter 16. This one I also need to set up, because what is happening here is Peter is actually experiencing kind of the apex of what he thinks will be his spiritual walk. He's actually, right before these verses, Peter is in this situation with the disciples, and Jesus says, "Who do the people say I am?" They give some answers, and he says, "Who do you guys say I am?" And Peter's the first one that gets his hand up, and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus says, the Lord has revealed it to you. So good for you. He actually renames him Peter at this point, which means the rock. And he says, "I'm going to do great things through you, Peter. I'm going to give you the keys of heaven." What an incredible moment as an apprentice to see that kind of level of just like confirmation and commissioning from the King of Kings. I can't imagine how powerful a moment that was for Peter. In the same meeting, this is what happens next. Then Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would actually be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me." The rebuke of all rebukes. "Peter, you have a new name. It's the Rock. Here's the keys to my kingdom." 30 seconds later, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, on our Chutes and Ladders discipleship pathway here, would have been on the elevator, and he would have gone all the way up to the top of the game. He would have been stepping out, about to win the game, when all of a sudden the cable breaks and he goes all the way down and crashes. It is such an intense moment that we have here. He's rebuked, and there's a lesson for us in this. You see, the reason that he gets called out is because he is missing something. Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." This one, I believe, is pretty simple for us. I think the invitation here is that if you find yourself stuck and stagnant, it's likely because your eyes are focused solely on what's right in front of you, on the rational, on what's happening here, and you've stopped looking up to see the eternal perspective. And the move is a call to lift our eyes. It's to walk with expectancy and faith that we will see heaven interact with earth and break in, that we will see these breakthrough times where the unexplainable is happening. In many ways, I wrote this one for myself. When I find myself stuck or stagnant or in a rut, I recognize that I have lowered my eyes. And I start to complain that God's not speaking to me in the same ways. I start to recognize that I'm not praying for healing as much as maybe I am when my eyes are lifted up. This past week, the Lord often so graciously meets me in these moments when I start to complain. And he did it again this past week. We took a team of our pastors up to Mount Angel, and we had a day of listening and prayer as we prep for our Christmas season here at Sam Alliance. And I know that feels weird. It was still summer then, but we do that anyway every year. And in my time there, I went to the chapel first there at Mount Angel, and I'm just asking the Lord. And I'm hearing some things, but I'm kind of questioning, is that really you, or is this my rational mind saying these things? And I left kind of discouraged. And I said, maybe I just need some caffeine. So I started to take a walk down to the coffee shop there. And as I'm walking along the path, I almost stepped on this acorn. And I was like, oh, that's weird. And I look around, I'm like, there's not really any oak trees right here. That's kind of weird. And I walk back, and then I hear God say, go pick up the acorn. I'm like, really? Now you're going to speak? Oh, whatever. Like, that's, I'm looking around like, this is so weird. So anyway, I walk back, I pick up the acorn, I put it in my pocket, I pull out my phone, and I say, hey, what is the relationship between acorns and the Advent season? And Google, of course, has an answer. I mean, it's always incredible. It starts to make some relations, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. Screenshot, take it, put it in there. And now all of a sudden, God has graciously said, just lift your eyes a little bit, bud. Lift your eyes. All of a sudden, I start, there's a rosemary bush. I go down this rabbit trail with the rosemary bush. And I just, God starts to speak to me in some new ways. 2 hours later, we find ourselves at a restaurant. We begin to debrief the things that we heard God say to us. And I asked this one person to go first, and they're a person that has a prophetic gifting, and they say something, and it's written down, and then they go, and then this weird thing happened. This acorn almost hit me in the head, and they pull out this acorn, and they put it on the table, and they say, and then I looked it up on Google, and here's some of the connections. And I just laugh inside. I'm just like, Lord, you have such a sense of humor. You are so gracious to me. I pull out my acorn, I set it on the table, and I show him the screenshot of the same exact website that he went to. You see, sometimes it's just a matter of lifting our eyes. He wants to talk to us. He wants to engage us, but we have to have the right posture. So what do we do with these things? I believe that some of us in this room are ready for solid food, maybe for the first time or even the first time in a while. Being stuck and stagnant is an invitation. It's not something you should feel ashamed about. It's an invitation to move, to break out. It's Jesus getting your attention and saying, let's do this. For some of us in this room, maybe we need to reevaluate some of the spiritual disciplines and traditions that we find ourselves in. Maybe they've served us well in the past, but not as much now. For some of us, we need to get out of the boat. We need to take a faith-filled risk. We need to accept those challenges and those invitations to engage with him. And for some of us, we simply need to lift our head. If you find yourself in unsettled and questioning, oftentimes it's because we're looking down and not up. He wants to break through in your life and in the lives of those around you. His kingdom is always breaking through here on earth. Don't miss it. It's faith building. As you leave this week, two ways that I just want to encourage you to engage. You see, as we continue to grow in this, as we move towards experiencing God's love and compassion, it also fills us and we start to see where places where we can serve and be the peace, power, and presence in our city, much like John and Sue Ellen are. And I just want to encourage you, it was about a year and a half ago that we as a community went through the Gifts, Passions, and Stories assessment. The GPS, many of you remember that. This week, I want to encourage you to go back and look at your results. If you never did it, you can go and still do the test online. It's free. Just go to our website and check it out. But go back and see how God has uniquely created you to play a role in his kingdom. Because as you do that, I believe he will invite you into some new and creative and innovative ways to serve him. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to connect with other people. You see, sometimes when you find yourself in stuck and stagnant, you need other people to reach out a hand and to lift you up. For some of you, when you go to your life groups this week, would you be the one that speaks up first? And would you demonstrate a level of vulnerability if you're not doing great right now? Set the tone for other people. You'll see that other people in that room are in a similar place. And to lock arms with them as you walk out of stuck and stagnant is a powerful, powerful thing. And for others in this room, you're going to want to go to even a deeper level. And you have some questions about your spiritual journey. I want you to know that we have discipleship coaches that would love to connect with you. In fact, there'll be some of them will be in the lobby. They'll have lanyards that say discipleship coach. If you would love to have a coffee with someone, to talk through some things, to consider some next steps, to have an outside perspective of wisdom to help you in your journey, just connect with one of them and set up a time to meet. Church family, I believe that there are promotions to new levels of spiritual development that are going to happen this week when we surrender ourselves, when we say we're in. But here's the thing. It's not about progressing through. It's about worshiping him by pursuing the one that pursues us. Let's pray. Jesus, we continue to come to you with a posture of humility because you are a good and kind Father. Jesus, we pray that your Spirit would continue to rest upon us in this place. As we continue to take a posture of surrender, would you meet us? I pray that you would pour out fresh revelation this week on those that lift their eyes. I pray that those that question some of the rules and the traditions that they've been in, Lord, that you would help them to see things with a new light. And for those that take the challenge and the faith-filled risk this week, Lord, would you meet them? Would you go with them or would you pull them up? Establish new community and relationships and be with us. We respond to you now with our worship. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.